Well, amen, amen. Well, your pastor is a friend. A lot of times I preach at church, and really, I don't mean it in a bad way, but you don't know the pastor well, and once you do, you still don't want to be your friend. But but your pastor has been a friend. I remember right after the Civil War when we met, and it was good. I'll mention more about the book table throughout the week. I won't explain this right now. The reason we have a book table, we don't have a book table for one reason. We are desperate. So if you would buy something, probably nothing will help you, but man, it'd help us if you buy it. My wife, Dipper, would you stand up? This is my wife. We've married 43 years. You'll be praying for her more by the end of this week. But anyway, she'll be across the way there, and she'll help you. We can take credit cards. Somebody asked me one time, can we take credit cards? Man, yeah, I had the last one for 3 weeks. Now, I may not look like Mary Smith, but them gas pumps don't know the difference, all right? And anyway, so she'll take care of you, make change, ask any questions, answer any questions you have. I'll talk about the stuff that's on there later. But right now, and I have, I've known your pastor since for many, many years. Back, is it 70s, at least 80s, early 80s? And 1980s. But yeah, and it is good. We always look forward to seeing them. We really do. I can't tell you how many times we've thought about them. We used to go see them over in Gove, Kansas, and then here. And you only have so many friends, you know. And I would, Kathy and I'll talk. We'll just go, boy, wouldn't it be good to see them? Wouldn't it be good to see our good friends? Pennsylvania. All right, open your Bibles, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Guys, it is good to be saved. Amen. And it is always good to be in church. Yes. Now, let me say this about these first two chapters of Revelation. You know, the seven churches of Asia. And I am a subscriber, okay? I am a subscriber to the general teaching or observation, however you want to look at it, that the seven churches of Asia represent seven periods in the history of the church. And you can see the primitive church here in the first one, and you get to Laodicea. If you can't find Laodicea in this one, we are Laodicea. Laodicea is people's rights. Are we not interested in people's rights? Guys, you know that our church and our country have something in common. They both have a constitution, and they're both run by emotion. They're not run by the constitution, they're run by emotion. And the people that are screaming for their constitutional rights are usually the crooks. Isn't that right? Well, you didn't read me my right, and I have a right to say this, and I have a right to do this. And I always tell people, I said, when you get a church member preoccupied with the Constitution, you probably got a crook. But I came to this church one time, and this lady came up to me, and she was upset with her church. That's why I know it's hard to believe. And she said, well, they painted the bathrooms, and nobody asked me what color I thought they should be. Now, that's heartrending, you know, and I said, well, maybe they didn't care. But so I know we're in the Laodicean church. We're in the age of people's rights. I understand that. But the Bible says that all scripture is given for inspiration, for doctrine, for proof, for instruction in righteousness. And we're going to look not at Laodicea, but we're going to look at the church of Sardis. Look at verse 1. And it says this, and the angel, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works. Now, guys, this is not my message, all right? But those four words, I know thy works. He says that to all seven of these churches. And, you know, we're in a different church every week. Last week we were in Michigan. Next week we'll be actually not only in New York, but we'll be in the church that I used to pastor. I tell folks, yes, I pastored for 5 years. I got out on good behavior. And we still go back. I'll preach there next week, and then down to Ohio. We do 2 years east of the Mississippi, 2 years west. This is the end of the east. 14 and 15, we were here. 16 and 17, we'll be over there. Then back over here for 18 and 19. We do the whole country in a four-year circuit. And that is because it takes me 4 years to get seven new messages. But I talk to Christians all the time. Now, surely, if you've been saved any length of time, you've had some kind of a dispute with another Christian. You know you have. Of course, they were wrong and you were right. We understand that. But I get people all the time and they'll go like this. I go, just wait till we get to the judgment seat of Christ and I get to tell my side of the story. Now, let me ask you some really simple questions, okay? Number one, does the Lord know everything? Okay, I believe that too. Now, let me ask you this. What do you think you're going to tell him at the judgment seat of Christ? That his response is going to be, no, you don't. They didn't. You know, I don't have it here. I am God and nobody told me that. You know what I think? Here's what I think. I think you're going to have your side of the story already, and you're going to step up there, and he's going to look at you and he's going to say this, I know thy works. And all I can tell you, the only thing I can equate that to is like butter in a microwave. You are just going to melt down, all right? So he says, he says here, I know thy works, that, wait. Did I tell you to come here? Don't come here. Don't come here. This is a whole other message. My wife is sitting there. You're not preaching that. Okay, let me back up and start again. I was preaching a different message. I told you I only got seven. They all get confused. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We'll go there from Revelation. It's a great jump. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Now, let me say, I am a Christian. Now, when I say Christian, I'm talking about, you know, there's a very loose definition of Christian. That anybody that's not a Muslim or a Catholic is a Christian. You know that's not true. All right? So I don't buy that one. Then there's a loose definition, not quite that loose, that if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're a Christian. All right, I will accept that one. Now, that's not actually a biblical definition. In the Bible, only the saved people who were serving, it says the disciples were called Christians. So technically, the term Christian only belongs to those who are saved and serving. Everybody else is just saved. But that's okay. If you want to say they're saved, so they're a Christian, that's fine. I'll accept that. So you get this group. If you looked around, like, say, our country, around the world, and just checked with everybody that had trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You may have passed a church today on the way here that teaches salvation by grace, but they might have some other odd doctrine. But they're saved, and so they're Christians. So you got this group that's a Christian. Then out of that group, or inside that group, is a smaller group called Baptist. Now, I am a Baptist. I told you this morning, I am a Baptist because eating is one of the ordinances of our church. But the fact is, I'll tell you why I'm a Baptist, because they think they're right. No one just goes, oh, you're so proud. Well, would you go to a church if you said, well, I'm going there because I think they're wrong? You know, I just wanted to be wrong. I'm right about everything else. I thought I'll be wrong about my soul. No, guys, I believe salvation is by grace. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a soul complete payment for your sin. You believe that? Because if you don't, you're in trouble. I believe once you are saved, you are eternally saved and can never lose your salvation. I believe when you get saved, after you get saved, that you get baptized in deep water. All right? And so those are, we call them Baptist distinctives, whatever you want. So out of this group of Christians, then there's a group that are Baptists. I'm one of those. But out of that big group that's called Baptists, I'm a subdivision of that. I am an independent Baptist. We are in just about every week a different church. There are a few meetings that are yearly meetings, either east or west, and we have to fly back and forth for one of them. But generally, guys, generally, I'm in a different church every week. In the 2 years I'm in the east, it's a different church. In 2 years I'm in the west, it's a different church. And every one of them is an independent church. They're all independent Baptist churches. And here's what I mean. Your pastor answers to no one but God. There's no denominational headquarters. He's not a Southern Baptist. Nobody comes by and says, look, here's what the denomination is teaching. Here's our stand on this. Every church I preach for is independent. I believe that's a biblical doctrine. So I'm a Christian, but I'm a Baptist. But out of those Baptists, I'm an independent Baptist. But even this group comes down to a little smaller in that out of this group, I'm a King James Bible-believing Baptist. And let me help you with this. You know, I hear people say, well, you know, there's a King James Bible controversy. No, there's not. There really is not. Now, guys, I teach on this, been teaching on it last week. Last week, I taught in a college 5 days a week, 4 hours every morning on the King James Bible. I'm a King James Bible believer, and I'm telling you there is no King James controversy. You know what there is? There is a perfect Bible controversy. And by that, I explain it like this. You know, there's some folks out there that just really hate the thought that that we have this book. And some of the guys that rip me on the internet are guys that think that God either didn't care or was too stupid or too powerless or too unconcerned to preserve His Word after He inspired it. But I say there's not a King James controversy. I say there is a perfect Bible controversy. And here's how I explain. If all of us guys who are King James, and believe me, we are growing all the time. It's driving those guys crazy. I read the scholars for what I do. I work with manuscripts, and I have to read the scholars. One of the biggest blessings I had was a guy that I have debated on national television was complaining about King James Bible believers, and he said, you know, like 8 years ago, 10 years ago, a leading textual critic wrote a book, and he said he ascribed, some people believe that the King James is the Word of God, to a footnote at the bottom of his page of a book. And he said in the last edition he had to have five full pages to explain it. I said, good. We're bothering him, all right? But guys, if all of us who are King James Bible believers, if we said this today, if we said, you know what, the King James Bible is not the perfect Word of God, it has mistakes. Look, here's a mistake, and here's another mistake, and here's another mistake. Yeah, the King James Bible's got mistakes. It is not the perfect Word of God. First off, everybody that's anti-King James today, what would they say? Yeah, about time you guys got a head on your shoulders, right? And then we finished it by saying, yep, the King James Bible is not the perfect Word of God. The English Standard Version is the absolute perfect Word of God, without error. Everybody that's anti-King James today would be anti-English Standard Version tomorrow. You know why? It's not the King James Bible. These guys don't believe there's a perfect Bible on this planet anywhere. Right. And that's a fact. So you got this group that's Christians. Out of that, you got the Baptists. Out of that, you got the Independent Baptists. Out of that, you got the King James Bible-believing Independent Baptists. And they're great. I'm going to say this, guys. You are the best folks there are. You really are. I thank God for the people that I get to serve and to preach to. And so we kind of define it like this. We are people of the book. You understand? I will guarantee you, I wouldn't doubt that 80% of the churches in this area, probably 80% of them, not only don't use the Bible, but most of their people didn't take one to church. I can't imagine going to church and not bringing your Bible. But we say this, what makes us different is this book means something. I like these guys, you know, they want to sound pious. It's like to be a coward and be pious about being a coward. And they'll say this, well, I don't make an issue out of the King James Bible. You know, and I always ask them, I said, you make an issue out of how you should dress. You make an issue out of where you should go to eat. You make an issue out of things you got out of the Bible and don't make an issue out of the Bible you got those things out of. Doesn't make any sense. So we say we are people of the book. It is the book, this Bible, that makes us different. That being said, let me just clarify that. We are not people of the book. We are people of three books. We are people of three books. And don't leave me on this, okay? Don't leave. Let me finish my message before you write me off. We are people of three books, and the Bible is not the most important one. Now, bear with me till I finish, and I'll explain. In Matthew chapter 26, you have the Lord. He is at what has historically now been called the Last Supper. This is where He made the famous statement, everybody wants in a picture, get on this side of the table. But guys, let me ask you a question. Do you guys ever have a church dinner on Sunday? Okay. Do you remember the last one you had? Last one. Yeah, you are Baptist. Yeah. How about this? We've got when he's here, he'll eat too much. Anyway. Okay. Did you know this? That last Sunday's dinner was the last one you'll ever have? Now, you know what you're all saying? No, it's not. See, you don't know, do you? You do know there are people who close the doors of this church permanently. Our president would shut this place down today if he could. Would he not? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. If you don't believe that, start believing it. Okay? And what I'm saying is that your pastor, when he announced last Sunday's dinner, he didn't say, no, we're going to have dinner at church on Sunday. It'll be the last one we ever have. But one day there will be a last one. You know, this dinner that the Lord had, this supper that the Lord and His apostles had, the disciples, you think that was the first one they had? No, they had many. And I don't think that he met him at the door on this day and said, eat up, guys, this is the big one. This is the last one. We'll never do this again. See what I'm saying? So no one in that room at that Last Supper knew that it was the Last Supper except the Lord, which would, I'm sure, have tended to make it very solemn for him. I'll give you another thought, and this is not my message, but I want you to think. Guys, if I could get anything, I was preaching last week, in fact, and a guy came up after service and he said, "I appreciate hearing you preach, you make me think." Well, that is my goal. I want you to think. Americans quit thinking the day after they got their TV sets. You guys don't think anymore. I don't mean that bad, but you don't think anymore. You don't use your brain. You got a good brain. You really do. You just don't use it anymore. Use your remote. You can't even have a thought unless you have your remote in your hand. In fact, if this will help you tonight when you come back to church, bring your remote. Just sit there and hold it while I speak. Maybe something will get through. I will warn you, mute will not work. But remember this, remember in Judas, he was going to betray the Lord, and it said he sought a convenient time to betray the Lord. He never found one. Judas never found a good time to betray the Lord. You say he betrayed the Lord. I didn't say he didn't. I said he never found a good time. Guys, I am not a traitor, but if I was going to betray somebody, I think I'd do this. I would try to get him separated from the crowd. You know, William Tyndale was arrested by the Roman Catholic Church. They had wanted him, they had tried to get him, and they couldn't. And you know how they got him? They got a traitor. And the traitor got Tyndale away from everybody else. Here's Tyndale and the traitor and everybody else. And the traitor got Tyndale away from everybody. It was just the two of them, and they walked down an alleyway, down a street, and the Catholics arrested him, eventually burned Tyndale at the stake. So not being a traitor, I think I could get this much of it. I would at least get the guy away from everybody else. Why would you want to turn Jesus Christ over to the world with all of those guys? I mean, Peter? You get Peter upset with a sword in his hand and somebody's going to lose an ear. So I would think Judas was going, I got to find some way I can separate him from the other guys and then I'll turn him over. I'll tell the Pharisees and they'll arrest him. You know when Judas betrayed the Lord? When the Lord told him to. They're sitting here at the Last Supper and the Lord looks over and goes, "Hey, that thou doest do quickly." He looked over, he thinks, "You know?" He said, "Yeah, I know. Now go do what you're supposed to do." You know why I like that? Because nothing surprised our God. He has always been in control, even of his own traitor that was going to turn him over. So they're having the Last Supper. And then it says this in verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Let's bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord. Father, I thank you now, God, for your goodness. And I thank you, God, for your grace. And I thank you, God, for your great kindness. Lord, as I come to you, I think I speak on these people's behalf. We have no problem with you today. There is nothing wrong with you. We have no problem with your Bible because there is nothing wrong with your book. But Lord God, I know I'm a mess. I know that, God, I am just a walking, talking piece of dirt. But that's what everybody else is here too. So Lord God, please be in this service. Speak to the heart of these people. Accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. It says here, and when they had sung in hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. You know the first book that is a big thing in us, in our lives, is that book, the hymn book. Now I'm a Yankee, okay? I'm from Ohio. We beat you. Anyway, I am from Ohio. I tell people, I'm from a Yankee. Every now and then I go down south and I preach. I tell them, I said, I'm here because I heard that you guys needed a representative from the winning side. But and Southerners are amazing people. Now, if you're not a Southerner, if you're a Southerner, don't get upset because you lost the last time. But there is a great difference between Yankees and Southerners. Yankees are analytical. Southerners tend to be a little more practical. Yeah, they're practical and emotional. Example, I think TV is of the devil. And if you ask me what's wrong with TV, I'll give you 3 points, and I'll probably even make up a poem, okay? So I'll give you, you know, TV is bad for this and for this and for this and for this. I'm down at Bible college down in Florida. And there's this old brother, Brother Shell was his name. South, man, he was Southern born and Southern bred, you know. And he said, "Brother Gip, you know I got rid of my TV." "Well, I could preach for an hour on why I got rid of my TV." You know, I said, "Why, brother?" He says, "Because I like to watch it." You know, that's good enough. That is good enough. That's just a Southerner, all right? That's just how they are. Now, same man. You guys who are Roman Catholic, you know, the Catholic Church teaches there's a place called purgatory. There is no place called purgatory. And Brother Shell was talking to a guy where he worked, and he was trying to witness to him, and he said, well, you don't want to go to hell when you die. And he goes, oh, he says, I'm a Catholic. We don't go to hell. We go to purgatory. And he said, well, what is that? And he told him, and he said, well, how do you get out? And he said, well, you go there when you die to pay for your sins, and you get out, somebody that's left alive behind prays you out. And he goes, now see, I'd give you a 6-point message on what's bad about purgatory. And he goes, yeah, when you die, you go to purgatory, pay for your sins, and somebody that's left alive prays you out. And he goes, I'd sure hate to be the last one in. That guy probably went home and shot himself in the head just to get an early start. You know, I wanted to live, but some of you guys pray for me. You know, I mean, right now, brother, this whole thing may go down or go up in a big ball of nuclear flame, so you may want to get to purgatory as quick as you can. But here's the thing, guys. This is a hymn book. And I heard a guy down south say, this is a hymn book because it's about him. Well, that's not why it's a hymn book. But it's good. That is good because it is about him. You know, there's not one of these about Muhammad. There's not one of these about Allah. There's not one of these about any other God. This is the one, okay? And you know what hymn is? Hymn simply means song of praise. And that is what we do. We sing to praise our God. Guys, now let me tell you, there is not one word in this book that is inspired of God. This Bible is inspired of God. The words in this hymn book are not inspired of God. But I'm holding in my hand the most important uninspired book on the planet. You need to keep this book with you. Don't let anybody take it away. Yeah, you got a screen over here, and you got that screen, so when you have a missionary in here, they can show you the pictures of their country and everything else. But you look at some of these churches, they've gotten rid of the hymn book, and they got these, you know, follow the bouncing ball, 7-11 songs, 7 words, 11 times, and all. Guys, no. You need the hymn book. That is what you need. That book that sings about we sing about our God because of this book. Get that book and don't let them take it out of your hand and don't let them take it out of your heart. You read these songs, you read the things that they say. These don't compare to the contemporary churches. I am deaf on the contemporary church. I don't even think it's a church. It's a theater. I don't know if you even know this, but many contemporary churches, when they build a new building, they use an office building or a theater for a blueprint. They don't use a church blueprint because it's not a church. Well, it has a pastor. No, he's the theater manager. They've got a worship team. Bad news, guys. Worship is not a team sport. What does a worship team do? Give me a J. Give me an E. I mean, I don't know what a worship team does, all right? I don't go. This is the book you need. That is the hymn book. Now, I'll tell you what the Jews did, not even the early church. The Jews, Old Testament Jews, they had song services in their synagogues. You know what a song service was in a Jewish church? They opened their Bible to the Psalms and they chanted the Psalms. If you've ever heard Gregorian chants, that is mimicked after what the Jews used to do. They'd open up their hymns, or their Psalms, and they would chant the Psalms. In the early church, that's talking about us. You understand that they all came out of the Jewish church, or out of the Jews, out of Israel. And so they only knew what to do with how they'd been raised. So in the early church, when they met like this to have service, they didn't have a hymn book. They opened up their Bible to the Psalms, and they chanted the Psalms. It was just like what the Jews did. So early hymns were just chanting the Psalms. And then there was a young boy, 16 years old, saved kid. And he said this to his dad. He said, Dad, if all we do is chant the Psalms, we can't sing about our Savior. Have you ever sung this song, What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, how would you sing that from a psalm? I've got a mansion over Hilltop. Chanting the Psalms. There's so much in chanting the Psalms that would go unsaid, correct? So this dad said, okay, son, see what you can do. And this 16-year-old boy took his Bible, opened it up, and he began to write. And he wrote his first hymn called Behold the Glories of the Lamb. That young boy's name was Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts wrote so many hymns that he's got his own hymnal. In fact, I'll give you a sidebar, historic sidebar on that. And I'm sure, you know, in Pennsylvania, I've got guys here who are hunters. If you're going to go hunting, you need two things. You need your long gun and you need bullets, and that's it. And some of you may even muzzle load hunt. And if you muzzle load in colonial days when our revolution was going on, to fire your weapon, you didn't need two things. You needed four. You needed the weapon. You needed black powder. You needed ball. And you needed wadding. And what you do is you pour that gunpowder down the barrel, and you don't put that ball on top of that gunpowder, because those lead balls, they weren't completely round. And when that gunpowder exploded, some of the explosive power of it would blow around the ball, not push it out. And that thing would go about from here to the wall and then fall on the ground. So what you did is you put the gunpowder down the barrel, and then you put a little piece of cloth about that big over the barrel, and you put that ball in there, and you push that down. And what that did is that sealed that barrel, so that when you fired that gunpowder, when it exploded, it blew that ball out there 300, 400, 500 yards. Well, the colonials were about to do battle with the British, and they had their weapons. They had black powder. They had ball. They had no wadding. Basically, their weapons are good for clubs. They're going to lose this battle. It's like having no ammunition whatsoever. Now, guys, you understand, I told you I am Baptist. I'm Independent Baptist. But you understand, there was a time in this country when the Methodist preached the gospel. There's a time in this country when the Presbyterians preached the gospel. Some years ago, I was preaching in Australia, and a lady came to visit the meeting, and she is a saved lady. And I said, "How'd you get saved? You ready for this?" She said, "I got saved when they gave the invitation at the end of the service after my preacher got done preaching in my Episcopalian church." Some of those Episcopalian churches, Anglican churches, are still preaching the gospel in Australia. Don't look for one here, okay? And so there was a time in this country when the Congregationalists preached the gospel. There was a congregational preacher with all these colonialists. And when he saw that the battle was about to start, but they had no wadding, so basically they're going to lose, all of a sudden, all these patriots look, and there goes, he was close to his church, and he's running for the church. You know, preacher decided it's time for prayer meeting, I guess. And he comes back. He didn't leave. He came back. And he came back with armload of the Isaac Watts hymnal. Now, guys, there is a time to sing, and that's probably not the time to sing, you know, right before you're going to die in battle. That's not what he wanted. He passed those. He opened up one of those Isaac Watts hymnals, and he tore a page out of it. He took that page, and he tore a piece of it down about that big. And he took his weapon, and he poured some black powder down there, and he put that piece, that Isaac Watts hymn, on top of the barrel, and he took the ball over top of it and watered it, shoved it down there, squeezed off around it, went 500 yards. He passed out those Isaac Watts hymnals to all the colonials and said, "Give them Watts, boys." And from that day to this, whenever you hear somebody say, "Give them Watts," that's what they're talking about. The colonials won the day. The patriots carried the day because of the Isaac Watts hymnal. So the first book that we should be loyal to is the hymn book. Isaac Watts got us singing about our Savior. I think I saw one of the songs that we sang, one of the hymns this morning, was written by Isaac Watts. And then we sang one written by another guy by the name of Charles Wesley. Now, John Wesley was a great preacher, saved his country from a revolution. But Charles was the one that wrote the hymns. And I'll be honest with you, I'm very impressed with Charles Wesley. "And Can It Be?" That's what we sang. Guys, here's what I challenge. Here's what I say about all those contemporary 7-Eleven screen songs. They're all horizontal. I call them "Me and Jesus and a Cup of Coffee" songs. They kind of go like this. "I didn't feel very good about myself. And then Jesus came by and we had a cup of coffee and we talked. And now he told me I'm very important to him. And so now I feel very good about myself." Well, you can stop. Guys, I'm going to give you a challenge. You know what it is? Read anything that they're singing in a contemporary church and read something that Charles Wesley wrote. You cannot read. I didn't even say sing. You can't read a hymn that Charles Wesley wrote that you don't see this guy had a real relationship with his God. Amen. And so Charles Wesley just so exalts the Lord. And then after him came the blind lady. I think we sang one of hers today. Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was not born blind. Fanny Crosby was made blind when she was an infant by an inept doctor. He tried to put some medicine in her eyes, got the wrong stuff, and burnt her eyes. She never saw, never could see. If Fanny Crosby was alive in our country, in our century today, she would still be blind. Of course, she'd be a multimillionaire from the lawsuit and bitter from the whole process because nobody ever gets any peace from that. But instead of getting bitter, Fanny Crosby got saved. She got saved, and she wrote over 7,000 hymns and poems about her Savior. There's an entire hymnal. I don't think there's a hymnal in the world that you open up, you won't find a Fanny Crosby song. Guys, let me tell you what you've got in this book. By Isaac Watts, you've got When I Read My Title Clear, When the Battle's Over, Joy to the World. Charles Wesley wrote, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, Arise, My Soul, Arise, and Can It Be, Love Divine, All Love Excelling, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Did I tell you I'm a Baptist? I'm a Baptist. But I'm not so Baptist that I won't sing something written by somebody who's not a Baptist. I know Baptist guys, they won't sing anything by Charles Wesley. Hey, I'm not singing anything written by a Methodist. And I always tell them, then don't sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Because he wrote that one. Fanny Crosby wrote, He Hideth My Soul. Now here's the amazing thing about Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby, when she wrote a hymn, sometimes she wrote like the blind lady she was. And sometimes she wrote like she could see far better than you and I. She wrote, He hideth my soul. Praise Him, praise Him. How's this one for a blind person writing this? Will Jesus find us watching? How can you watch when you can't see? I have an evangelist friend, and he is blind. And whenever we get together, when you know our paths don't cross often. You know, as an evangelist, I have people come up and they'll ask me about how another evangelist is doing. We don't like come from an enclave, okay? I tell him, I said, brother, I never see him. We are always at least 6 months apart. All right. One of us is the spring meeting. One of us is the fall meeting. One evangelist said it this way. If two evangelists show up at the same church on Sunday, one of them's unemployed. And so, you know, I don't see a lot of evangelists, but every now and then I'll come in contact with this blind friend. And when we get together, I'll say, hey, it's good to see you. And he'll say, it's good to see you too, brother. And I'll go, liar. Well, he's never seen me. You know what he means. He means it's good to be with you again. But he uses the same terminology we use. And so what did this lady sing? She wrote, Will Jesus Find Us Watching? She wrote this one. Think about this, guys. This is a blind person. She said, I'm going to see my Savior first of all. I don't want to be blind. I don't want to be blind, but could you imagine being blind and never knowing what a blue sky looks like and green grass? You know, you guys do live in the beautiful part of your state, never seeing these beautiful farms, never seeing a sunrise or a sunset. Wouldn't that be sad? Could you imagine being blind, but being blind, and then when you die, your eyes open for the first time, the first person you see is your Savior. Boy, there'd be something to that. She said, I'm going to see my Savior first of all. Jesus is calling, redeemed, to the work, to God be the glory, rescue the perishing, blessed assurance, close to thee. Give me Jesus, draw me near, tell me the story. How's this one? This is a blind lady wrote this one. All the way, my Savior leads me. You see a blind person, they either have a service dog or they have a white cane and they feel their way around. But you know how they get around in a building? They don't use either. They use a trusted friend. And if they have to get around in a house or a building, what they do is someone will stand up and the blind person will step up behind them off to the side and put one hand on their shoulder. And then that person will lead them. They'll say, "What? Well, now you got three steps to step up here, three steps. And all right, now we're going to turn left here. Okay, now right there, look to your right, or off to your right. That's what you're looking for." Guys, you know, if we got up every morning before we left our bedroom, if we had Jesus Christ stand in front of us and we put our hand over his shoulder and said, "All the way my Savior leads me," we might not get into near the trouble we get into. She said, safe in the arms of Jesus. Hey, what is a blind lady doing writing The Lights of Home? John W. Peterson wrote Springs of Living Water. H.G. Spafford wrote It Is Well with My Soul. Martin Luther, the Lutheran, wrote A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Boy, that's a good song. My Baptist brethren won't sing it because it was written by a Lutheran, not a Baptist. And I said, well, good, then don't sing Away in the Manger because he wrote that one. Who is on the Lord's side? Francis Havergill. Joseph Moore wrote Silent Night. John Newton famously wrote Amazing Grace. Reginald Heber wrote Holy, Holy, Holy. And I don't know if Charlotte Elliott wrote a second song, but she wrote one. She wrote one. If you only got to write one hymn, what would you choose? I think I might choose hers. You know what hers was? I wonder how many people like me got saved at the end of a service when they were playing Just As I Am Without One Plea. Man, can you imagine having written that hymn? So guys, here's what I'm telling you. You get those contemporaries out there and they go, well, you need to get rid of that hymnal and just, you know, look up there. I was talking to a pastor. He's a good guy. He really is. But guys, don't even listen to their arguments. And here's what this guy, he was talking to a contemporary, and the contemporary said, well, you complain about our screen, but at least we're looking up when we sing, and you guys sing with your nose buried in a hymnal. And this preacher goes, you know, he's right. We do have our nose buried in a hymnal. And I asked him this. I said, then how do we build the greatest churches in history? I mean, with our nose buried in a hymnal. Have you heard this, guys? Has this not been 50 years? For 50 years, I've heard this. We need to get off the English measurement system and go to metric, because it'll make us a great country. How do we become the greatest country without metric? Now we're more metric than ever, and we're one of the poorest countries. We're in the worst shape we've ever been. Anybody figure anything out yet? Okay. And I told this guy, I said, if we built the best churches in the world with our nose buried in the hymnal, maybe it's time to bury our noses in the hymnal again. So guys, what I'm telling you is don't let anybody take this book away from you. You know, you read this, and Can It Be? My Savior, first of all, and compare that to, you know, talking about the rapture, I'm going to go up like Superman and come down like the Lone Ranger. There's a song out there like that. God save us from it. So guys, this is an uninspired book, but don't let anybody take it out of your hand, and don't let them take it out of your heart. That's where they take it first. Now I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm not preaching anything out of that. I just want to see if you guys can find it. But Nehemiah chapter 8. Look what it says. Verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that is that is before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Guys, the second book that we need that is big in our life is this Bible. Now, there's a good 4-point outline here. Bring the book in verse 1. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book. Do you know that your Bible is worthless if you don't open it? I hate to tell you this, guys. I know you probably, some of you got a coffee table in your living room, and you got the family Bible, and your whole family's trees hung in it, and maybe some of your family needed hung. Not necessarily in the Bible. He didn't give you the Bible so you could smash the first rose from the first date that you ever had, okay? Or hide a $20 bill in it. He gave you this book to read. Let me tell you what I think of guns. I think a gun in possession of a law-abiding citizen is, for all practical purposes, a gun that does not exist. Because that gun will never rob a bank, it'll never kill its neighbor, it won't shoot anybody, right? So it's like a gun that does not exist. Isn't it funny that those are the ones the government wants to get? Guys, a Bible in the possession of a Christian that is never opened and read is a Bible that does not exist. I hate to say this, but some of you are holding a Bible in your lap that does not exist. Because the only time you open it is when you're in church. So they brought the book, then they opened the book, then in verse 8, so they read in the book, and the last few lines of verse 3, they were attentive unto the book. But guys, don't let them take this book away from you. Now, I don't know that they're ever going to take all of the Bibles away, but they don't have to take it out of your hand if they can get it out of your heart. If they can get you to believe it's got mistakes in it, then why read it? It's too hard to read. It's too hard to understand. Anything, if they can get you to not open up that book, you're cooked. Guys, let me say something. I am a writer. I think like a writer. If you are artistic, I think you ought to be impressed with our God. Really. I mean, only 3 primary colors, 7 main colors, the colors of the rainbow. And we have not run out of combinations for those colors yet. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's something. You know, what if somebody came to church on Sunday and they said this? Oh, I can't wait till tomorrow. I'm so excited about tomorrow. Well, what's going to happen tomorrow? We bought a new car yesterday and we're picking it up tomorrow. Really? What color is it? Green with a blue top. Bet you got a good price. I mean, is anybody, you know, sitting here anxious to go out and buy a green car with a blue top? I don't even know if you can find one sitting on a lot somewhere. You know what you've got? You've got a God that can make green grass with a blue sky just look breathtaking. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Have you ever seen a sunrise or a sunset? And we kind of say this, well, you know, every morning God paints a beautiful sunrise and every night He paints a beautiful sunset. That's not true. Isn't the sun rising somewhere on this globe right now? And isn't it setting? You know what your God is doing all the time? Let me explain something. The Philippines. In the Philippines, there are over 700 languages in that one country. 700. God, there's languages. Those people can't even speak to each other in their own language. You got that? And God is getting prayers from every one of those people. So here you've got a God that every morning, or all day long, 24 hours, He is painting a beautiful sunrise over here and a beautiful sunset over here. And He's doing that 24 hours a day while He's hearing people He's hearing prayers in languages that you and I don't even know exist. This is an amazing God, is it not? And so if you are, if you're a person of artistic ability, you should appreciate anybody can come up with red. I think red. I told him, I said, red was a great idea. You kids may not know this, but when I was your age, there was no color in the world at all. The whole world was black and white. I know, I saw it on my TV. But, hey, I know you were laughing when I said this. I thank God for the taste of chicken. Don't you think He was on His game when He came up with the taste of chicken? I said, what was He thinking? I'm telling you. Hey, I'm not musical, but I know this. Now, look, I'm going to say something that I know is true. Stupid statement, but I know it's true. There's only 7 notes and every 8th note is an octave higher. Is that not true? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. No, I know it's true. No. I didn't say it's not true. Say, why do you think it's dumb? I'm going to give you a little challenge. Find about 25 steps. Get on the first step, like here, and jump off. Then get on the 8th step and jump off. Then get on the 15th step and jump off. And tell me you jumped off the first step. I mean, that's how I think. I don't know. What do you mean? How can it be the same note if it's somewhere else? My wife and I occasionally sing until finally she said, no more. But, we would come up the pulpit and she'd hit the note that we're supposed to start on and I'd hit the note. Okay, that's the right note. And I start some other note. I just don't understand it. I can carry a tune. I just don't know where to put it when I get there. But, and you know, 7 notes and we haven't run out of combinations. Now, I don't appreciate all the combinations, but we haven't run out of combinations for those 7 notes. If you are musical, you should be impressed. What if God gave us 20 notes? Can you imagine what our music would sound like? What if He gave us 20 colors? Wouldn't that be amazing? But I'm a writer. I appreciate God the writer. I take offense on God's behalf when anybody, especially a Christian, especially somebody calls himself a Bible believer and says, well, the Bible is hard to understand. You're not reading it. Let me ask you a question. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What is it about that you don't understand? Anybody got a problem with that one? How about this? See if you understand it. I bet you understood this one at one time. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you get that one down? Oh, guys, I appreciate this, God. I appreciate a writer. Let me tell you what I like. I like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Isn't that something? You know what he says? He says Apollos was not saved. And he's preaching in Acts chapter 26. And it says, Aquila and Priscilla took him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They led him to Christ. You know what he told the Jews? He said, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, guys, look, don't count me as a heretic. I don't like honey. I don't like honey. I'm sorry. Don't like it. That doesn't make me apostate. I like sugar. That's just the great white dope. No, it's not. Joe Biden is the great white dope. A few years ago, I had to lose some weight, and so I had to quit eating sugar. I'd eat sugar today. I was preaching one time, and I said something about having glaze withdrawal. Okay, somebody here we've just bonded, I know. But, and this guy came down. Now, you always worry about those people that are talking to you and looking through you. He came up and went, could I ask you a question? Which I thought that was a pretty good question on itself. Anyway, and I said, yeah, go for it. And he goes, well, you talked about sugar like it's good to eat. So I tried smoking it once, pal. That didn't work. Gets all hard and crusty and drops down and burns my chin. Anyway, and he said, sugar is just dope. He said, I quit eating sugar and it cleared up half of my mind. I thought the same thing some of you just thought. Yeah. We need to find out what he needs to quit for the other half. Because this old boy ain't across the river yet, buddy. He has not made it to the other side. But I don't think sugar is a great way to... I quit eating sugar. Now, you do know this, guys. You do understand, no matter what you do, there's always a Christian, like one of you, there to tell you why it's wrong. No matter what you do, somebody's going to tell you why it's wrong. And I'm having a cup of coffee with this saved guy, and I'm putting... I use the sweet and low, the pink ones, instead of sugar. And so somebody just went, oh. Anyway, and so he goes like this. He points at the sweet and low. He goes, well, that kills brain cells. I've heard it does. I said, yeah, I've heard that. But I said, I monitor myself very closely. And if reality TV ever gets interesting to me, I will know I have killed enough brain cells. Guys, when I say I got to get home and watch Storage Wars, I am going back to sugar, bucko. Okay? I have damaged enough brain cells. Honest, I'm in a church. We drove past the storage area. The pastor says, do you know what that is? I said, yeah, it's a storage place. He goes, no. He goes, that's the one. He goes, that's the one where they film Storage Wars. Now, I'm going to blow somebody's nighttime TV life. But he said, the whole thing is a fraud. He said they rent an empty unit, bring in their treasures, get a bunch of junk, they put it all in there, they get their four or five main people who are going to bid on this, and all the they get a bunch of walk-ons off the street, and they film it. He said the whole thing is a fraud. You know what he said? Reality TV isn't real. But you didn't know that? You need to get on the sugar. So guys, let's see, why did I tell you that? There is a reason. But anyway, what was it about sugar? I like sugar. This book. I don't know until recently. Maybe the world has gone away from it now. But until recently, even the lost world used to tell you that Psalm 23 were the greatest words ever written. They used to read those over the loudspeaker in my public high school when I was a kid. All right? I appreciate God the writer. Oh, I don't understand the Bible. You understand the Bible? You know what I understood one day? Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I appreciate God the writer. But guys, a book that is not read is a book that is worthless. I'm telling you, it's a worthless book. What good is it? How can this book... I was talking to a Christian about reading the Bible, and you know what he said? He looked at me, and I could tell. He thought, hey, no way I'm ever reading the Bible. I'm just not going to do it. And he said, well, I just like to lay down with it open on my chest. I should have told him, you don't have a Bible, and you don't have a chest. Anyway, I said, well, when you wake up, pal, it's not written backwards. I hate to tell you this, guys, but it doesn't get in through osmosis. Do you understand? Holding that book in your hand is not going to get it through. So, guys, we are people of the book. Now, this one is inspired. You know what you ought to do? You ought to go through life with this book in one hand and this book in another. And don't let them take it out of your heart. Don't let them take it out of your hands. Don't let them take it out of your head. Now, I got a preacher friend, and he's a good friend, and I love him. But every now and then, I think either he hasn't been hit in the head enough or he has been hit too many times because he doesn't use a Bible. He's King James, but he doesn't use a Bible. He uses a laptop. Don't you bring your stupid tablet, your stupid phone, and your stupid computer to church. God inspired a book, not a disc. And I love this guy. And I said, he preaches out of the computer, and he writes notes out of his computer when you're preaching. And I told him to get a Bible. And he said this. He said, I can do everything with my Bible. You can do with your Bible. So one day we were at a meeting together, and he's standing after church in the aisle, and he's holding a laptop like this. I think he had three ribbons in it, and so I came up to him, and I said, I tapped it. I said, "Is this your Bible?" I tapped his laptop. He goes, "Yep." I said, "This is my Bible." I said, "You can do everything with your Bible. I can do with my Bible." He goes, "I sure can." I said, "Let's do this with our Bible." He declined my offer. Guys, this is a wonderful book. This is God's book, but it is absolutely useless and worthless if you don't read it. You need this book, the hymn book. It is the greatest uninspired book on the planet. This is the Bible. It is the only inspired book on the planet. If you could only have one book, this is the book. But I told you, we're people of three, not two. We're people of three books. And even the Bible is not the most important. And that is true. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, it says this, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever..." Hey, you notice that word? Whosoever? Didn't he use that before? Isn't it amazing? Could it be a coincidence that God used that word for here and for Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 10, I'm sorry, verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I want to tell you something, guys. I'm going to prophesy. Everybody in this world is going to be a whosoever. You're either going to be a whosoever that's going to call on Christ, or you're going to be a whosoever was not found written in the book of life, was cast in the lake of fire. Guys, there is a third book. It is the most important book. It is the book of life. You say, why do you say that's more important than the Bible? Because you can go through life with this book in one hand and this book in another and go to hell. I was, when I was in Bible college back in the 70s, we had this meeting with an evangelist. And the guy's name was Carl Woodbury. Carl Woodbury had been a Southern Baptist pastor. Now, he was a Southern Baptist in the 60s when they still used that hymnal and still preached out of a King James Bible. This guy literally had both these books. He had a hymnal and a King James Bible, and he's got a track. You know what the name of his track is? "Lost Preacher Saved," because he wasn't saved. Could you imagine having a King James Bible in one hand and a hymnal that glorifies the Lord in the other and going to hell? You say, oh, I can't believe that'll happen. Might happen to somebody in this church. You say, why? Because your name's not written in the book of life. Yeah, but preacher, I've been baptized. That water did not fireproof you. All that water made when you got baptized is that when you go to hell, you'll sizzle for a few seconds like a drop of water on a hot skillet. Yeah, but preacher, I'm not a bad person. I'll vouch for you. I will. Well, I can testify there's people who tell God that I'm a great person. If you want, I'll tell God you're a great person. And it won't mean a thing. You know why? Because he's not going to compare you to anybody else. He's not going to take anybody else's word. He's going to compare you to his sinless Son of God, and we don't compare. Isn't that true? I'm a preacher. I was a Baptist, guys. I hate to tell you this, but get this in through your head. There is a place in hell for Methodists. There's a place in hell for Mormons. There's a place in hell for Muslims. There's a place in hell for Catholics. There's a place in hell for Episcopalians, and there's a place in hell for Baptists. Now, it's probably over here all by itself, because even there, they won't fellowship with anybody else. And they may go to hell. Baptists go to hell, but they'll keep their convictions. But guys, I am telling you, you know what you need to do? You need to get your name written in the book of life. Yeah, but I was raised in a Christian home, and I was taken to church all my life. You'll still go to hell. But my dad was a good man and saved and a preacher, or my dad was a deacon. That's great. Your dad went to heaven because he trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And your mom will go to heaven, and you'll go to hell. You say, why? Because your name's not written in the book of life. You know, we have a song, I've heard it sung, "Please check the book again. I thought my name was there." Oh my, if there could be a sadder song. Man, if they got music in the background, they may have music in the background for that one at the judgment seat of Christ. How many people are going to go to hell? You know what I tell people? Think about this, guys. church is a terrible place to go to hell from. You understand there is somebody in hell right now that sat in a service like this one. They knew they needed to get their name written in the book of life. They needed to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The invitation came. They fought the Holy Spirit. They left. And they said, I'll get saved next week. I'll get saved at a convenient time. And before the sun was down, they were in hell. The last place they were was a church. If you're going to go to hell from a college classroom where your college professor was an atheist and poisoned your mind. Go to hell from a bar someplace where they're trying to kill you with the stuff they sell. Listen, if you're going to go to hell, go to hell from a place that came from hell. What are you doing going to hell from a church? If you're in church, this is the place on the planet that God said, you come here, you can walk in lost, you can walk out saved. You come in here on your way to hell, and you can walk out of here on your way to heaven. I did that. Now look, I'm talking to somebody here, you got saved at your doorstep, or you got saved in the military, you got saved in college, you got saved in the street corner. I don't know where you got saved, but if you trusted Christ, you got saved. But some of you like me, you walked into an independent Baptist church like this one, and when you walked in, you were on your way to hell. And when you went forward at that service, you trusted Christ, and when you walked out of that building, you're on your way to heaven. I think that's a remarkable place. That's what this place is for. You need to get your name written in the book of life. That's why you don't have to worry about a thing. If your name's written there, don't have to worry about a thing. Well, I'm just afraid I'll lose my salvation. You can't lose what you don't have. That's right. Imagine this. Imagine. I think I saw one here. Imagine that you get saved. The day you get saved, somebody gives you an envelope, and right there is your name. Your name's on the envelope. You go, what's in this? They said, your salvation. You better have this in your hand when you die, because this is the key to the gate of heaven for you. You know, some of you'd say, whoa, man, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Keep that with me. I don't want to die. I don't want to die away from my salvation. I'm going to keep my salvation with me at all times so that it's always right there. And then what happens? You go down the wrong street, somebody busts you upside the head, and when you wake up, it's gone. And you lost your salvation. Okay, then, I'll tell you what I do. I'll take it home, and I'll hide it. I'll put it someplace where I can find it when I need it again. Come on, you men. You guys have put something away where you can find it when you need it, and the guy that buys your house will find it when they tear it down. How many people say, I put it where I could find it when I need it, and I can't find it. Let me tell you, if you can't find something, I'm going to tell you how to find it. This works. This is surefire, 100%. This always works. If you put something away and can't find it, here's what you do. Go buy a new one. And you will find the one that you had. You were looking at a guy at one time owned 4 hacksaws. When I only had 3, there was a time when I only had 3, and I couldn't find a hacksaw. And I live in a trailer. And I'm walking through the like a Walmart, and I'm in the tools, and I picked up a hacksaw, and I held it up, and I said, Kathy. She said, what? I said, I'm going to find my hacksaw. She said, how? I said, I'm going to buy this one. I said, I'm going to buy this hacksaw, and I will find mine. I bought that hacksaw, walked out to get in the truck. It was there in the driver's seat. But I knew it was someplace I could find it. Okay, so you put it there in your house, and what happens? You come home from church one day, and the thing's burnt to the ground. There went your salvation. All right, I'll go to the bank. I'll go to the sub-basement. I want to get a safety deposit box, one of those walk-in big vaults with doors this thick, with things that go out into it that nobody can get in. Yeah, that's a good idea. 1974, a tornado hit a little town by Dayton, Ohio, by the name of Xenia, Ohio. Devastated that town, almost wiped that town off the map. You know what they said? They found canceled checks 30 miles away that somebody had put in a safety deposit box in the basement of the bank in the walk-in vault. Guys, what I'm telling you is, you could never secure it. And God knew that. So you know what happened? When you got saved and when I got saved, up in heaven, I always do this. I don't know. I just always do writing like this. I go like this when I want to talk about writing. But God doesn't need one of these. He has one of these. You know what he writes on? Granite. Now, guys, I think you ought to appreciate the world. I mean, they're good for a joke. This world right now is saying to God, we're going to get rid of you. We're going to overcome you. We're going to defeat you. And I tell him, you're going to defeat a God who can write on stone with his finger? Really, guys? I mean, and what are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? He'll walk over to a granite wall. Let's see. Well, first I'll do... I said, well, okay, we're on your side. And here's what he did, though. He took that finger, when you got saved and I got saved, he dipped it in the ink well of eternity. See, was there ink in there? No, it was the blood of his own begotten Son. Amen. And the thing about that book of life is, there's always a blank where he needs it. And the day I got saved, he opened it up to G's, and he wrote, Gip Samuel Charles. Guys, I didn't even know my name was written in a book. I didn't even know a book of life existed when I got saved. But it was there. I don't have to have it on me. I don't have to have it in my house. I don't have to have it hidden in a garage or under the concrete floor or in a safety deposit box. My name is written in the book of life. You should remember when it was not. You should remember what you did to get it written in the book of life. Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. You should remember when you said, I wanted it. Hey, you know some of you, you wanted your name in there so bad you were on your face crying. Cried like a baby just to get your name written in that book of life. Isn't that true? And isn't it good to have it there? Guys, don't let anybody take this one from you. There's nothing to this follow the bouncing ball stuff. There's nothing to this sing those 7-Eleven songs and me and Jesus and a cup of coffee and I feel good about myself. No. That's the book. That is the greatest uninspired book on the planet, the hymnal. Don't let them take this out of your head. Don't let them take it out of your heart. Don't let them take it out of your hand. The only inspired book is that one. Don't let them take it away from you. You need to go through life with this in one hand and this in the other. But more than that, you need to make sure your name's written in the book of life. What a terrible thing to stand before God and say, but I thought my name was there, but it wasn't. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. In just a moment, I'm going to have the pianist come, and in just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. When I get done praying, then the piano will begin to play. Say, what's the invitation for? Well, maybe somebody's been, yeah, I know you haven't said it to your pastor, but maybe you've been thinking, you know, I need to tell the pastor, you know, if we just get some of those choruses and those lighter songs and sing off the screen, we'd get more people in here. Don't you? Quit listening to that stuff. You hang on to that hymnal. Just open it up, like one guy says, sing about a letter. Sing a letter, just open up, let her fly. And yes, you've got a Bible, but some of you haven't been true to it. Your Bible doesn't even exist. You never read it. It is as though, you know, if your Bible disappeared, it'd be gone for days before you knew it. Isn't that sad? A Bible thief stole your Bible 4 days ago and you didn't even know it because you never pick it up except for Sunday. Maybe you need to talk to the Lord this morning and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been listening to those arguments about worship things and worship songs and singing off a screen and a worship group. I just need to be true to that book you gave us to sing out of. Maybe somebody needs to talk to the Lord this morning and say, Lord, I know I'm saved and I believe this book, but all I've been doing to it is believing it. I haven't been reading it, haven't been opening it, haven't let it change my life. I need to be true to the book that you gave me. Maybe somebody, before we walk out of here, needs to say this, Lord, I want my name written there. I want my name written in the book of life. It needs to be there. I can't remember when I asked you to write my name in your book, but I am today. Father, thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your grace, and thank you for your very great kindness. Thank you, God, for this book. I ask you now, God, to be with these people. There is somebody here, Father, somebody that they listen. They know somebody that goes to a contemporary church, and they think, you know, if my pastor just didn't have his so stubborn about using that hymnal. No, they should thank God for their pastor and the hymnal. And there's somebody here, God, even though they say they're King James, and then they say they have a problem with the these and the thous, and whatever lame excuse they use, they don't even open up their Bible, the Bible they say they love. They need to get right with you about that today. Maybe there's somebody, maybe one of these young people, but there's somebody here, they need to get their name written in the book of life. And this is the time, and this is the place If they come down here, somebody can take this book, and before they leave this building, their name will be written in the book of life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, as